You know, it's really scary when we think about the world that we live in. And the Apostle Paul tried to help us learn to live in this world. I know that there are so many things that happen that we don't really understand. And there are a lot of times that we have questions and our faith is shaken. I know that it's hard to talk to people about having faith in God when you're living in a world that's like the world that we live in. It's not a great deal different than the world that the Apostle Paul and Timothy and the first century Christians lived in. In some ways, it's better, and in some ways, it's worse. But in 2 Timothy 3 at verse 15, a passage that we've been talking about, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God. Now, that just means that it was inspired by God. It was breathed out. In other words, God spoke it. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's hard to know what good works are sometimes, and it's hard to know how we can carry it out. But I think that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to help us to understand here. We'll be talking about this passage for a little while because we want to understand what the Apostle is telling us. It is, I think, important for us to study our Bibles very carefully and to try to get everything that we can out of what the Bible has to say to us. We're going to start doing that in a couple of weeks. As soon as we get our textbook in, it hasn't come yet, but should be coming, and we'll find a way to distribute those, and folks will be able to read up and continue to work with us as we try to get better at being Bible students. And we'll be talking about that on Thursday night for about probably 13 weeks or so. And that'll be a Zoom meeting. So look forward to some news and some information about that. But let's return to the apostle and what he had to say in 2 Timothy, the third chapter. I think it's important for us to understand that when the apostle writes 2 Timothy 3, he uses a literary figure that he has used on a lot of different occasions, in a lot of different ways. It's called a couplet, where you have two things that are joined together. Now, sometimes the joining of those two things is easy to see. Other times it's difficult to find the couplets. And sometimes, because of our translations, the couplets kind of disappear and we lose track of what they are. Well, here in 2 Timothy 3 at verse 16, the apostle has two couplets. The first of the couplets talks about how we establish faith. And he talks about that in two different figures, or using two different words. The first word that he used, well, from the translation that I was reading from just a few minutes ago, is teaching. The translation that we're all familiar with, the King James, says that it's the scripture is profitable for doctrine. That we'll talk about in just a minute. And then the second part of establishing faith is what the apostle calls reproof. That's the way that word is translated in the King James and in many other translations. But I think we'll see this morning that we may have missed something because our translations are just not very accurate. The second couplet that the apostle uses here in 2 Timothy 3 is how to maintain faith once we have it, how to keep it straight, how to keep it healthy, how to keep it in a condition where it will help us. And he uses two words here that address the idea of maintaining faith. He talks about correction, and then in the King James, it's instruction in righteousness. And again, we'll see next week when we talk about that second couplet that we may have lost sight of the couplet because our translation doesn't help us out. In fact, our translation sometimes is clouding the issue for us. So let's go back and let's talk about the two words that are in the first couplet that the apostle uses. And remember, this is the couplet that tells us how we establish faith. He says that the scripture is inspired by God, and we talked about that a little bit last week, and it's profitable for doctrine. There's the Greek that you would read if you were reading it in the Greek. There's the way that you can pronounce it if you can read those diacritical marks. But what it means is instruction. And I think I messed up. That says the funct. That's because I forgot to put the picture in the back. And it should say the function of teaching or the information that is being taught. It's usually translated as doctrine or learning or teaching. I think here the emphasis is not so much on the function of teaching, the way that we teach, as much as it is on the information that we teach. Now, this is a critical notion when we think about how the word inspired by God is profitable to teach us the things that we need to know. In Acts, the 20th chapter, the apostle was talking to the elders from the church in Ephesus, and he reminds them that at verse 27 of Acts 20, he says, I've kept back nothing that was profitable to you. But he says, I declared the whole counsel of God. You have to look at everything that God said as an integrated whole. It really doesn't do us much good to take just little bits and pieces here and there and ignore the rest of what the Bible says. Sometimes we talk about that as being contextually aware. I think it's just much better to say that we need to read the Bible as it was a unified book, and especially what we find in the New Testament. It doesn't take long to read the Bible. It only takes, well, there are fewer words in the New Testament in the English language than there are in the Sunday edition of the New York Times. If you're just an average reader, should take you about 35 to 40 hours to read the New Testament completely. It's a good exercise for us to think about reading through the New Testament. I try to read through it, because I have a lot more free time than other people do to read my Bible. I try to read through it once a week. I'm a fast reader, and I admit that. Not everybody is a fast reader like I am. And every time I read it, I read from a different translation. But we need to keep in view that this book, everything that Paul taught was the whole counsel of God. And what's important about that is that if Paul has declared to them the whole counsel of God, then they're responsible for listening to what Paul said, everything that Paul said. In 2 Timothy 3 and at verse 10, the apostle is talking again to Timothy this time. He says, "You have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." He says, "You have fully known it." So it's not just being around the Apostle Paul for one day. It's being around the Apostle Paul as he lived out the entirety of his life. Those are the things that we need to understand. Now, sometimes we have a tendency to confuse the notion of doctrine with another word that's in biblical use, and it's the word dogma. It comes from this word that I've put here on the PowerPoint. Dogma is a little bit different than doctrine. In some places, dogma just refers to Jewish ordinances. The Jews were given certain rules and restrictions, and they were told that they were to keep them. You read about this word dogma being used in that sense in Ephesians 3, in Colossians 2 at verse 14. Sometimes this word dogma is best translated a decree or an order that comes from the Roman emperors. We're familiar with that kind of thing. We have dogma today. Governor Brown has issued an executive order that says that we can't meet together in groups greater than 10. That's just a decree. That's something that comes from the government. Luke, the second chapter, we're familiar with the decree that went out that all the Jews were to be taxed, and that's why Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. It's also used in Acts, the 17th chapter, at verse 7. Sometimes it talks about decrees that were, well, they had come from the apostles and elders that were at Jerusalem. That's the way the Apostle Paul uses this word decree or dogma in Acts 16 at verse 4. But what's interesting to note about this as opposed to doctrine is that a decree tends to be something that's useful for only a time. Doctrine, on the other hand, is something that's universal, applies to everyone, and it applies across time. So when we talk about doctrine, when the Apostle Paul says that the scriptures are profitable for doctrine, he's suggesting that it's profitable as the thing that's taught for all time. Now, the second word that he uses is the word reproof. This is an interesting word because it illustrates how we get in trouble when we're not careful Bible readers. I know what the word reproof means. That's when you get up in somebody's face and you tell him that he's wrong. But interestingly, that's really not what this word that is translated reproof meant to the people that were reading this. Yeah, I've got it spelled out there for you on the overhead. That's what it looks like in the Greek language. It's a word that is only used twice in the New Testament. Here in 2 Timothy, the third chapter at verse 16. And it's also used in Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 1. This is a word that doesn't really mean to get up in somebody's face and argue with them that what they're doing is wrong. It's evidence. That's important. Hebrews 11 at verse 1, it's pretty clear that the only meaning that this could have in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, is evidence. And in fact, when the translators translated this word in Hebrews 11 at verse 1, they used the word evidence or the conviction. Faith is the assurance of the things that are hoped for. It is the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. Now, why do I say this is so important when we try to be good Bible students? If we just take the things that we think we know what reproof means, and we assume that that's what it meant in the New Testament when we read it there, then we'll make a serious mistake. Now, we'll come up with the right conclusion, but it's a serious mistake in our reasoning. Sometimes people do have to tell us that what we're doing is wrong, but that's not the way that this word is used here. And that fact causes us to lose sight of the couplet that Paul has constructed for us. And we don't understand that these two words go together to talk about the things that are necessary to build faith. Something happened to my slide there. I'm very sorry. So what does it all mean to us? Well, we're trying to establish faith. And when we're trying to establish faith, it's important to think about the statement that John made in John 21, beginning at verse 25. He says pretty clearly there were a lot of other things that Jesus did that are not written in this book. But these are written so that we could believe. That's the reason why we're given the doctrine and the evidence. And when we think about that for just a minute, it's important that we make that distinction when we talk to other people. We have the doctrine and the evidence. The doctrine is what we ought to teach. The evidence is what underlies it. So let's think about that in terms that make it a little bit clearer to understand. I have to have a unified model, a unified understanding. I teach my kids, you have to wear a helmet when you ride your bike. Now that's what I teach. That's to use the Apostle Paul's word, that's my doctrine. You have to wear your helmet when you ride a bike. Now, my kids are probably not unlike other kids, and my kids responded to me by saying, why? Well, it's tempting to fall back and say, because I said so. That's not a very satisfying approach, and it's not going to build in them a belief that they need to ride wear their helmet when they ride the bike. And so I need to provide them with the evidence. But what's the evidence that you need to wear your helmet when you ride your bike? People that wear their helmet aren't injured as often if they crash as people who don't wear their helmet. That's pretty well understood. That's the evidence. It's not the doctrine. It's the evidence that underlies the doctrine. Now, one more step. My kids are just like kids today. I had two girls, and you can't be cool and have good looking hair if you ride your bike and you smash that helmet down on your hair. And my kid's response was, I don't want to. It makes my hair look funny. How do we respond to the I don't want to statement? Well, there's not much of a good way to respond to that. You've given them the doctrine. You've given them the evidence. They don't like the doctrine. And so they're not going to listen to the evidence. And in that case, a lesson that I didn't learn, you're just going to make them mad if you keep telling them more evidence, if you keep telling them that they have to do it. All you can do is talk to people about the doctrine and the evidence, and when they reject the evidence, you have to accept that you're just going to make people mad if you keep talking. So that's what the Apostle Paul says about what it takes to have faith, to build faith, what it takes to establish faith. It's important for us because that's the way we establish our belief. And it applies across the board, just not to wearing your bike helmet. We ought to drive 55. If you drive 55, the evidence says that you'll reduce the number of traffic deaths. But I don't want to drive 55. So our governor has said, that's okay, you can drive 65. That doesn't make the evidence go away. And I don't think that it's what the governor probably ought to do, but given the fact that we're humans, that's the way it's going to be. So if you've seen the doctrine and you've read the evidence, I hope that that's enough to cause you to want to establish faith. And if it's not, there's really not much more that can be done. If we can help you to establish that faith, if we can help you to do what the doctrine says, and you're going to find that as you read through your Bible, if you'll read the entirety of your Bible, I think you're going to see what you ought to do. You ought to repent of your sins, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and put him on in baptism. And we can talk about the evidence. That takes a little bit longer. But if there's something we can do to help you, we'll do that. I know that we have social distancing requirements, and I know that we can't get into the things that are available for us here at the building. But trust me, if you say that you want to put on Jesus in baptism, we will find a way to make that happen. Thank you for being with us, and we hope that this helps you. Next week, we'll be talking about how we keep our faith in the right track, how we maintain our faith.